I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12 and verse number 15, please. Hebrews 12, 15. If the starting and the ending is important, I'm hoping that by the grace of God and being led by the Lord that this will start and we will settle some issues that we have between ourselves and others or the Lord right off the bat so we can enjoy the rest of the week and see what God is doing. So let's stand together, Hebrews 12, verse number 15. The Word of God reads, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness." Now I want you to mark that phrase right there. "Any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Our Father, bless the preaching and now the study of Your Word, and I pray that our hearts will be open to the Word of God. You will work within us. Your Spirit will dig out anything that needs to come out that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit during these days, and we could see the hand of God moving in a most unusual way among all of us in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I'm not much of a gardener. I appreciate those who can put flowers in and they live, in the ground and they live. That's an amazing thing to me. My mother had the kind of green thumb that if you took a dead stick stuck at the ground, I think it would grow. I mean, she was just that way. I didn't get that. I'm good at killing things like that. I appreciate them and I love them. But the problem is, somehow with the root system, I don't do things quite right. And when I plant it, it will stay there for a while and say, "I've got you fooled because I'm about to die." And it does. They really die. But I want today to deal with the issue that affects more people than you and I could ever imagine. We can sit in church or in chapel and smile and act like everything's okay. High five, shake hands, "Hi, brother, how are you?" and smile. But deep, lurking deeply within the hearts of folks, maybe scattered throughout this student body, is the root of bitterness. And I've seen this crop up too many times in the lives of adults. Recently, I was in a place preaching, and a lady was sitting back over here and one over here. And during the service, they began to weep. They came forward in the invitation, stayed a long, long time on their knees crying out to God. The pastor told me from that church a week later, he said, that family was falling apart. I've been counseling and counseling, trying to help them, and nothing seemed to avail. Anything we said, it just seemed because she had such a bitter spirit in her heart. And he said a week later, after she got right with God, said that family is intact and back together and now in church serving the Lord. Do you know what bitterness is? The word is an adjective that has a number of definitions. I want to deal with just one of them. Resentful and angry. I'm interested in that definition of resentful. It has the idea of brooding anger over that which has happened or something that has happened or a series of events that has happened in your life. This anger produces a bad spirit within a person. It is a spirit of hostility and coldness toward God and toward others. You need to think very, very definitely about what we're preaching about. Because if I know human nature like I think I do, scattered throughout this chapel today are folks who have had some bad experiences in life. You've had some difficult places along the way. One young lady in preaching in Pennsylvania, she came forward in the invitation and got on her knees and wept, audibly wept. The whole congregation of 300 or 400 people could hear her weeping. And she stayed there a long time. This was a missionary kid. She'd grown up in South Africa. And a trusted associate of her father had abused her. And from a little girl till she was 20 years old, she lived with anger and hostility in her heart. It had never been resolved, and the fellow had never been rebuked, had never been taken care of in his sin. And she was angry. She got on her knees that night and cried out to God and cried out and got right with God and forgave the perpetrator and got on with her life. When we were there the last time, she had since been married. And she said to me in front of her husband, she said, "If I had not heard that message, had not gotten right with God, I could not be married today. I could not be happily married today." So then, where does bitterness come from? It can come about as a result of what others do or say about us. Sometimes bitterness can result from the events of life themselves, as we, fundamentalist, independent, Baptist people, sometimes blame God or even others for troubles that come into our lives. Bitterness will affect every relationship within your life, and it will affect your relationship with the Lord most of all. You can smile and you can say everything's okay, and you can put on a good front, but in fact, if there's deeply rooted bitterness that even you have forgotten is there, only occasionally it may surface and you squelch it back down. You push it back and say, "Can't deal with it, can't deal with it, can't deal with it." But someplace along the line, you must deal with it and resolve it so you can get on with a victorious life in Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about the root of bitterness in the verse we just read, Hebrews 12:15. You can read about it in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29 and 18. It talks about bitterness. It is called a root because it begins hidden within the soil of your heart. Now, when I was a child, my mother and daddy came off the farm. They were farmers at heart. And when daddy built that little old house over there where I grew up in, he believed that all the rest of the yard ought to be garden. Corn and potatoes and green beans and okra. The manna that was in the wilderness, okra. And they believed in that. And so they would equip me at the age of 4 and 5 years old with a garden hoe. And they would say, "Son, hoe the grass. Don't cut the vegetables down. Hoe the grass. Cut it down." So I would slip it off and cut it at the ground level. They said, "No. You've got to get under the ground. You've got to get the roots up. You've got to get them up for it to survive, for it to die. If you don't, it will come back and be just as bad as it was before." So I had to learn. And then they put me behind a push plow. Anybody ever push a plow? I thought that's what tractors and horses and mules did. And I got behind the plow and pushed that thing. You know, I felt like the donkey pushing the plow. But we pushed it hard and worked it and turned the soil over so fresh air could get in, and the grass would not take over, the vines would not take over. And then later on in the summer, we would go and pull those big old ripe tomatoes off. Now, some of you Yankees have no idea what a tomato sandwich is. But you get one about that big around and slice it about that thick and put some mayonnaise on the bread and salt and pepper. You feel like you done died and gone to heaven, don't you? Man, that's good. But we were reaping the fruit of our labors in the garden, because we had to toil and work hard and get the roots out of the Johnson grass that grew and the vines that grew and the morning glory that tried to take over the garden. We had to work it and work it hard. That was part of our process of growing up. They would call that child abuse today. I'm thankful for it. But bitterness is called a root because it begins within the hidden soil of your heart. And from there, the root of bitterness entwines itself around your heart, in your mind, until it chokes the life out of you emotionally and spiritually. And if you allow it to grow unchecked, the root of bitterness will spring up into a plant that will cast shadows over everything you are and everything you do. A root of bitterness in your life will literally come to dominate your existence. Because after a while, you can only suppress it so much. And then it begins to show forth. And it begins to affect your decisions, your life. Everything you do will then begin to be affected by it. Or it will affect everything you do. The root of bitterness in your life will literally come to dominate your existence. And as a parent with this problem, you literally pass this bitterness on to your children. Watch them. Watch their actions. I have seen this over and as a pastor over and over again. Children grow up bitter at their mother and father because of certain things that happen within the home or certain decisions. I can see it in ministry. I know too many preachers and evangelists and missionaries living in the root of bitterness and their children because of the neglect of their parents toward their children. Children grow up hating the ministry, hating the work of God. And I've had too many missionaries come through our little old town in Rock Hill, South Carolina, that their children have settled for a while in our town, and they come to me and say, "Preacher, I don't know what happened, but my kid grew up on the mission field with us, and they're away from God. Can you get them in church?" I visit, and it's almost a wasted effort because of bitterness, neglect, something that happened, some abuse that took place. As we look over the book of 2 Samuel, and you'll be turning to 2 Samuel while I talk. In our text in Samuel, we are presented with a man that was in the stranglehold of a massive root of bitterness. His name is Ahithophel. And he met a tragic end because he allowed a root of bitterness to flourish in his life. His was a sad fate, but thankfully there are lessons that will help you and me avoid the same fate. And as the Lord gives liberty, I want to preach in a few minutes on the thought, digging out the root of bitterness. Let's look at the testimony of Ahithophel's life. And you'll turn over into the 15th and 16th chapters of 2 Samuel, because I will be referring to verses in these chapters. And actually, the context of this begins in chapter 11, and carries on over to 17, 18, 19. So there's too many chapters to deal with other than just highlighting some of the verses. So you hang on and write the verse and references down. What about Ahithophel? He had a testimony of a saved man. Now understand something. What looks good on the outside may not always be what is on the inside. That which looks good, seems good, sounds good, may be something inside that is going to cause terrific problems as time goes on. So number one, he had the testimony of a saved man. Many things in this man's life indicate that he was saved. Number one, in chapter 15, verse number 12, he sacrificed to God. The very first time Ahithophel appears in the Scriptures, he appears engaged in an act of worship. This indicates that he was a keeper of the law and a worshiper of the Lord. In chapter number 16, in verse number 23, Ahithophel had the reputation as a man who gave good godly counsel. In fact, this verse says that the hearing a word from Ahithophel was like getting a word directly from the mouth of God. It was like as if God were speaking. He had the testimony of a serving man. Reading about this man's life teaches us that he did not just believe in God, he also served God by serving others. And then he was a counselor to God's man. In 2 Samuel 15:12, it tells us in that verse, he was King David's counselor. And of course, great leaders have always surrounded themselves with good counselors, and David was no exception. Ahithophel was one of the men David trusted for advice and direction as he governed the nation of Israel. Then in Psalm 49:1, you could just mark it, turn to it if you like, he was a companion of God's men. Or God's man. He was a man that was trusted. His advice was trusted. Ahithophel's life, in his life, David referred to him in Psalm 49:1 as my familiar friend. Now, the word familiar comes from the same root that is often translated peace. In other words, when Ahithophel spoke, it seemed as if peace came over the place. He gave David good advice. These men were at peace with each other. They were as close as men could be. The word friend comes from a word that could be translated great champion or husband. So he was a champion. He helped David with his work and with his decisions. He was an advisor. He was a counselor. He was saying, it seems as though in these verses, Ahithophel and I are closer, we're closer than brothers. Our hearts were together as we walked together in peace. He was a friend of the man of God. And I don't know a pastor yet that's had any ministry at all that has not been betrayed by someone he loved and trusted and had confidence in. That happens, folks. You may think, I've gone to ambassador. I've studied. I've got my degree. I've been trained by the best. And everybody ought to love me. You go out and get into a ministry, and you're going to find that by some folks, you're not so lovable. I was talking just last week with a pastor. He'd been in a church for a number of years. And he said, they came to the conclusion that they no longer wanted me to be their pastor. And either he resigned or they would fire him. And so he just simply stepped out of the position. But even during these times of his life, Ahithophel was being eaten alive. Remember, as he was sacrificing to God, as he spoke for God, as he had the testimony of a serving man, as he was a counselor to God's man, as a companion of God's man, something was going on inside Ahithophel's life. He had the root of bitterness deep, deep within, and he was waiting for the opportunity to collect his pound of flesh. He was waiting. And so I think Ahithophel is about to teach us that what you see on the outside does not always show you the true condition of the heart. You ever heard the word hypocrite? You ever been called one? You're a hypocrite. The word hypocrite is what Jesus used to refer to the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23. It is an interesting word. It was originally used to refer to an actor, or one who played a part. And in the famous Greek plays or tragedy, one actor would often play many different parts in the play. The actor would have a different mask for each part he was to play. And as he transitioned from part to part, he would simply switch his mask from one mask to the next one. Hence, hypocrisy came to refer to someone who played different parts by hiding behind different masks. What kind of mask maybe are some of us hiding behind? Someone wears their church face on Sunday and lives like the world on Monday or Tuesday. Oh, when you're out of earshot and out of eyesight, what are you really? Really, what are you? So what is the bottom line? What you see is not what you always get. And that's the way it was with Ahithophel. I want you to see the tragedy of Ahithophel's life. The bitterness that was hidden within the heart of Ahithophel finally came out. And I want you to see how it manifested itself. Now, in the context of Samuel, Absalom decides, I'm going to be the king. He begins to win the hearts of the people. Ahithophel sees the Israel rallying around him. He says, all right, I'll go your way. Because now he saw King David in trouble. And he was thinking, if there is a way to take care of him with my bitterness, now is the time to do it. He gives tragic counsel. So out of his hatred for David, Ahithophel gives Absalom two words of counsel. The first recommendation he made was designed to disgrace the king. Go into your father's concubines. Now, While the Bible never approves of that, and the Bible warned when Israel wanted so badly a king, they will do all kind of things, including multiply money and sheep and women and such as this to themselves. God was never pleased with that. But anyway, he went on, he said, now you go into your father's concubines. And then the second recommendation was designed to destroy King David. We'll gather a group, we'll go in, we'll save their lives, but we'll kill the king. Absalom gave this advice. Ahithophel gave this advice to Absalom. Now, the tragic conclusion comes into play here. David had a true friend in Absalom's court, a man named Hushai. Hushai was originally planned to, had originally planned to go with David as he fled from Absalom, but God was in this, and Hushai, David says, you go back and you pretend to be on Absalom's side. You find out what's going on. That went on for a while, and he was there, and he heard the counsel of Ahithophel to Absalom. So Hushai counteracts the advice of Ahithophel. Now Ahithophel, Absalom says, okay, your advice is better than Ahithophel's. Now why did Ahithophel do this? By the way, he went and got his house in order, hanged himself when he saw that Absalom took Hushai's advice and not his own. Ahithophel did all these evil things because there was a root of bitterness in his life. You see, he hated David. And he had merely pretended to be his friend all these years. And as the root of bitterness grew in his life, Ahithophel lost sight of the former friendship with David. He lost sight of his walk with the Lord. Everything of value in his life had been choked out. And he was left with nothing but bitterness and hatred. The root of bitterness had utterly consumed him. As tragic as these events may be, I'd like to point out that sitting in this room today, there may be some folks afflicted with the root of bitterness. Because of some event in your past, because of what someone said to you or about you, or because you didn't get your way at some point, your feelings are hurt and nothing means as much to you as getting your pound of flesh. You're just waiting for the opportunity. It may not be here. Maybe it's back at home. And you said, out of sight, out of mind. But in all reality, that's not the case. Because it still comes up in your mind. You still think about it. It's still in your heart, and it's still on your mind. Now, friend, your bitterness will kill no one but you. And when you and I allow bitterness and hurts and slights and events of our life to control us, we are committing slow spiritual suicide. We are allowing our spiritual life to be strangled right out from under us. We need to be careful. We allow hurts to linger. They grow into a root of bitterness that will stifle anything spiritual in our lives. I believe it is a great tragedy when saved people, washed in the blood of the Lamb of God, on the way to heaven, but something comes up in your life or something has happened in the past and you have never, ever, ever resolved it between you and the Lord or between you and the perpetrators. You need to take care of that before you can advance on for God with spiritual victory and joy in your hearts. You've got to have victory. Now, the teaching of Ahithophel's life is seen right here. I think you would agree with me that his life is tragic. His life is a lesson in foolishness. This man truly lived up to his name. Ahithophel means brother of folly or brother of ruin. And knowing what happened to him, I think we would all confess that we do not want the same thing to happen to us. Now here's what happened to produce the root of bitterness. I've talked to you a lot about him being bitter, but I've not yet told you what he was bitter over. There are three passages that reveal the reason behind Ahithophel's bitterness toward David. They are in 2 Samuel 11, and 2 Samuel 23 and 34. You put these passages together, you can see that Bathsheba was the granddaughter of Ahithophel. Now, back in chapter 11, when David should have been out with his men, at least working with them regarding the battles they were in, he was home relaxing, taking it easy. Idleness, one proverb says, not from the Bible, but from the mind of a wise person, is a devil's workshop. And David, when he should have been at war with his men, was at idleness. In sunning himself or relaxing himself on the rooftop, he looked over the way and saw Bathsheba bathing. His heart was immediately filled with lust. He sent for her, brought her over, committed immorality with her. She comes back with a word, "I'm expecting your child." He said, "Oh, bring her husband home. Let him go stay with her for a while, then he'll think it's his." David's scheme got so bad that he finally had Bathsheba's husband in the heat of the battle purposely and had him killed. Ahithophel's granddaughter was Bathsheba. Now, I've got grandchildren, 12, one on the way. And I'm going to tell you something. If somebody messed with mine, I'd have a hard time being spiritual about that at the moment. I expect you would too. I love every one of them. I thank God for every one of them. We pray daily for every one of them. And their parents are bringing them upright, and they're serving God in the places God's called them to serve. And I love them, and I can, from a human standpoint, understand just a bit of Ahithophel's anger. And yet, you have to even give these things to the Lord. You have to surrender the pains and the hurts and the difficulties and the abuses and everything that happened. You have to give those to the Lord. This bitterness ate Ahithophel alive till he was brought to the point of intrigue and murder in 2 Samuel 17, 1 through 4. But I want you to understand that God is able to deal with the sins of His children. And David, by the way, had already paid for his indiscretions, because in chapter 12, God said, "The sword will never leave your house." And David suffered the rest of his life with heartache and sorrow and pain and suffering and death because of his sin against God and against Bathsheba. Never got over it. That one moment of, we lightly say in this modern society, this one moment of indiscretion cost him the rest of his life. And it cost his children, and it cost his grandkids the rest of their lives. They suffered because of one man's sorriness. But how do you overcome it? How do you overcome the hurt and the pain and the sorrows of the past? How do you overcome the abuses or something that's happened in your life? How do you overcome it? Number one, acknowledge your own sin and allowing the root of bitterness to flourish in your life. When you harbor resentments in your heart and fail to extend forgiveness to those who hurt you, then you are just as guilty. Excuse me, did you hear that? Let me give it to you again. When you harbor resentment in your heart and fail to extend forgiveness to those who hurt you, then you are just as guilty as they are in the eyes of the Lord. Your first step is to admit your own wrong before the Lord. If we say we have no sin, 1 John, we deceive ourselves, and His truth is not in us. You think about that. But wait a minute, they did it to me. God says you're to forgive. That's not human rationale, but that's God's Word. Number two, people must be forgiven. This is not an option. It is a necessity. You can read Matthew 18 and Luke 17 and Ephesians 4, where it reminds us that we are to be the one who forgives. That young lady at that church in Pennsylvania got on her knees and she said, "I forgave that man at this altar for what he did to me." And she got up with the peace of God. We talked after the service. And she said, for the first time in about 15 years, I finally have the peace of God in my heart. Past events must be forgotten. You should never allow hurts of yesterday to control your life today. It is a shame when we drag around the baggage of what someone said or what someone did or how we were hurt. We have got to let it go. It does nothing but strangle the spiritual life right out of you. And you can sit back and you can sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, and you can shout and holler Amen, and you can make hundreds on all of your exams and your tests, and you can get an honorable mention, or you can get the chords, you can get the great honors for graduating with great honors, but you can go out of here still defeated. If you don't settle it between yourself and the Lord, you say, I can't forget it. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And where we fail, He prevails. He prevails. He will give you the grace to forgive. And He will give you the grace to move on with your life if you bring it to Him. 1 Peter 5:7. You take it to Him. And then it says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And then hatred and anger must be forsaken. It must be. You must let it go. You see, if we allow our adversary, the devil, a foothold or a beachhead, he can attack every area of our life. And once he gets an opening, he'll take it and work it against you, and you will live in absolute defeat spiritually. My question for you today is this. Are you willing to take the difficulties and the hard places of life that's come your way? It may be physical abuse. It may have been sexual abuse. It may have been verbal abuse. It may have been that you felt like that you were not treated fairly or properly, and you've been angry ever since, whether it was high school or even here. And the root of bitterness begins to grow. Let me illustrate it by several illustrations. There was a preacher and his wife that were very influential in the life of my wife and myself when many, many, many years ago. He made a tragic mistake and resigned his ministry and moved to another one and had hard times there, and he just sort of drifted, and ever since then he's drifted around. Not long after we had gone to Rock Hill, I had him to come and preach for us. We loved this man and his wife, and they were very good, but the whole time he was preaching, all he could do was spew out his bitterness from my pulpit. You know how many times he's preached for me since then? Zero. Never again. Never again. An evangelist from Florida came through and he preached one time for us for a week, and we had a delightful revival. He came back a couple of years later, and the whole time he was there, he was mean, unkind, and insulting to our people. You know how many times he's been back? Zero. He came back with the root of bitterness. The pastor and his wife who came and preached for me the first time, he had the root of bitterness because of some tragic things that happened in his life, and he never gave it to the Lord. I was in Bible college. There was a guy from San Angelo, Texas. He was a roommate of mine. I worked all the time and went to school, so I had very little activity or very little conversation with him. But I could tell Clifford was getting angry about something. And he said to me in passing, he said, I'm going to do something and everybody in the school will know about it. And I won't tell you what it is. Only anybody here will try it. But he pulled a stunt with some paint. And then when I saw it, I knew immediately who had done it. And of course, immediately he was caught. He was taken in. He was shipped from the school. Clifford's Smith had become bitter about something. He felt like he had been mistreated. And he never resolved it. And he had gotten bitter. And he left school. I don't even know what happened to him. I've never heard his name. I don't remember being called again after he left, as far as what happened to him. We lived in the Raleigh area for a while, serving in a church over in the Raleigh area many years ago, back in the early 70s. We had been serving in that church in Fayetteville. And we had gone to Raleigh to serve for a while. One day, my wife called me and she said, so-and-so are here to see you. So I made my way home, and there sat a couple. This guy was in the Army. He was a medic. He had been to Vietnam a number of times. And he and his wife came to see me, and they said, Brother Walters, we've got to talk to you a little bit. I said, okay. And he began to tell me his story. He said, we thought such and such and such about you and Chris. And he said, we came to realize what we thought about you was wrong. And we drove from Fayetteville to Raleigh to your house to come and apologize to you for what we thought and what we said about you. And of course, graciously given and graciously accepted and graciously forgiven. We had a young lady drive to our house one time from Greensboro, North Carolina, and she came to us and she said, I've got to tell you something. She said, I thought thus and thus and thus about you. And she said, I came to realize I was wrong. And she said, I could not rest until I got in my car and drove down here and saw you face to face and told you, I'm sorry. I appreciate that, don't you? Now, I want to ask you something. I want to ask you this question. Do you have the root of bitterness? Is there something that's happened in your life, whatever it is, how minor or how major, that still, as I preach this message, it still bothers you? It still troubles you? Then now is the time to dig out the root of bitterness from its root and give it to the Lord.